Well, if you're visiting with us tonight, we appreciate so much your presence. We're studying in the book of Ephesians, and we've come to the fifth chapter. We're talking about this great book written of the church at Ephesus, and really a discourse about what the church is about and what God planned in the very beginning of time, the Bible tells us in the first chapter. Jesus came then and purchased this church with His own blood. And then the Holy Spirit, once Jesus went back to heaven, came and sealed that by giving us this revelation so we might know what God intends for us to do and He wants us to be. And we looked at all the blessings that are involved in that, being in the body of Christ, in the church, that Jesus is the head of. And we noted also that when you think about the fact that all glory, we can't give God any glory except in the church. We saw that in the last verse of the chapter before us. When throughout all ages, any glory can be given to God, it says that's to be done in the church. And so the church are the saved people. They're the people who have obeyed the gospel that the Lord, in Acts 2 verse 47, added to the church. You can't join it. You obey the gospel and the Lord will add you to it. And so we look at the fifth chapter this evening to talk about now some more of the application that we see in the book. We started in the fourth chapter looking at that. And tonight we want to pick up and look some more and really talk about the fact that he's going to describe several areas where we're talked about walking in something. Walking is a course of life, step after step. I tell people the Lord, we're supposed to take one step at a time because the Lord gave us 2 feet. That's the only way we can walk, and that's the way we do with the Lord. We take one step at a time. And I've told many times about my oldest son, John, when he was born. I never will forget being in the delivery room, and when John was born, I noticed when his feet came out that one of his feet was turned around backwards. And I thought, oh boy, that's gonna make a hard time for this boy to learn how to walk and how to live in a world where people make fun of you if you're a little bit different. And I'm just thinking all the things in my mind that it was going to do for John coming into the world with a foot turned around the wrong way. And so John, we began to take him to doctors, and they began to put shoes on him and put braces on him and do all sorts of things. It didn't seem to bother him at all. He crawled around for a while and began to stand up with those things on, special shoes and all. Finally, it got to where they said, the only thing we can do is just break his leg and turn his foot around. Now, I didn't know they were going to do that. My wife took him to the doctor. She had to hold him while they did that. And so John came home with his foot turned around. And what amazed me about it was he got up and got to walking. He ended up being in an honorable mention state in Indiana, football player, and played basketball and just did all sorts of things. Was a track runner, and it just amazed me how this boy, and I noticed when he started, he did do a lot of fumbling around, but I hate to tell you this, he still fumbles around. And so does his daddy. I don't care how long you walk, it seems like you'll always fall down. I think it's the Proverbs 24:16, if I remember right, that a righteous man will fall 7 times and arise 7 times, but a fool will fall and lay in his folly. And so we're going to talk tonight about walking in the Lord and how that we need to walk in some areas where that is described. But notice before the writer gets to that, he tells us in the 5th chapter, verse 1, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now when you read other passages in the New Testament, in 1 John 3 and verse 16, God loved us, and so God loved us and gave himself for us. We ought to love the brethren and give ourselves in the same way. And we know in 1 John the 4th chapter that John tells that God is love. If you want to know what love is, look at God and you'll see what that's describing. So here's a picture of us walking, don't you see, in love. And when you think about what that says, that means take every step you take. Don't ever take a step. Sometimes we do things and we are not motivated properly. We don't have the well-being of somebody in our mind when we do something. We must always, first of all, if we're going to be God's people and do what God says and be imitators of God, may I say, will you try to be like God? If God so loved the world, and if God loved us when we were His enemy, then what should I be like? What should I do? Do I demonstrate? Am I that kind of a person that I would walk in a way that be like God? You know, when we read the book of Revelation, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 7, you see, I'm not sure, some believe that was written in A.D. 69, the book of Revelation, which meant maybe about 7 years when this letter was written, the church of Ephesus had lost their first love. Now I want you to know they were sound. They hated those who didn't tell the truth, and they wouldn't let somebody abide that didn't teach the truth about the Word of God. But the Lord said He had something against them. They had lost or left their first love, and they needed to repent and go back to that, you see. So you see, it's important to God. I'm afraid sometimes it's not as important to us as it ought to be. We're told to walk in love, and I might say to you something about that, about walking again. When you look at 1 John, John tells us that we walk in the light as the Lord is in the light, and when we walk in that light, if we continue to do that and confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All unrighteousness we commit, God will forgive as long as we continue to walk in the light and confess our sin. And I've always illustrated that to people by a good friend of mine. Some of you may know Larry Sharp. Preached over in Indiana several years. And so one time Larry had come to see me, and he was struggling, having some problems, as most of us preachers do. And so we were talking about serving the Lord and how to do this and what to do. And so we were walking down this road, and he was walking behind me on in a concrete gutter, and it had been raining, and so he was trying to hear me, and he had on a pair of white pants and white tennis shoes, and he stepped off to the side to get around and hear me, and he stepped in a hole of moss and mud about that deep, and it just come up all over his shoe and all over his breeches. And he said, "Oh, I'm going back to the house. I've made him." I said, "No, you're not. I'm going to teach you something about walking in the light." I said, "Get up here and get behind me, and let's go on. I'll walk on." We walked down the road going downtown, and while we were walking, people would come. There was a lot of people in town. There was a festival going on. People would go by and hear him go, "Ho, ho, ho, ho." You could hear him laughing out the window. They'd hear Larry, and he was walking on his shoes, making all kind of noise. And so he was so embarrassed, so humiliated by what he had done, he stepped off of the light, off of the road. Well, we got downtown, we've got a big fountain downtown in Madison, and every year that festival is there, the young people think it's funny to put a box of bleach soap powders in that fountain, and it bubbles up and makes it soapy. I said, "Now, Larry, sit down there by the edge of the fountain and wash your foot off. Clean yourself up and wring your britches out and beat the water out of your shoe, and we'll sit here till you dry up so nobody will be laughing at you anymore." I said, "This is exactly what walking in the light is." I said, "You weren't walking in the mud." I said, "You stepped off the road." I said, "But you got back on the road and you continue to walk. That's what walking is. And when you get out of step in love, what you've got to do is admit that, face up to it, and confess that you're wrong about that, and get the right attitude, and get back in step, and become like God. Let's be like God. Let's imitate God." I read years ago about a man in Alexander the Great's army. His name was Alexander, and somebody reported Alexander. This man was on the battlefield. He was sometime acting like a coward and running and hiding. And so Alexander heard about that, so he called this soldier in, said, "I heard that you've been hiding from the battle some and being a coward." And the man said, "Yes, sir, that's the truth. I'm afraid I'm not as courageous as I ought to be." And Alexander said, "Well, listen, you're wearing my name. You either change your attitude and your character or change your name. If we're going to be God's people and call ourselves and say we're God's people and that we're God's children, let me tell you, we better start acting the way God says to act." And just think about what it would do. And you see, we've talked about this already so many times already in the book of Ephesians. Why does it keep coming up so much? We ought to get the idea Ephesus was having trouble with it. Why do we talk so much about it? Let me tell you, you'll always have trouble with it. People will do things to upset you. And you're not careful, you'll have a bad attitude toward those people, and you'll not treat them the way you ought to treat them. And so the writer helps us see in these verses the danger we face sometimes because we don't simply walk and take every step in love and notice to do as Jesus did, as Christ did, who loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor to God. Here's a sacrificial picture of redemption and saying, you do what Jesus... When somebody does you wrong, you love them like Jesus did, and you sacrifice yourself, and you do what God said like Jesus. And let me tell you, God will be pleased with that. It'll be like a sweet smell going up to God. So often we just get the wrong attitude, you see, because something happens and we're upset. Now notice, he contrasts that, if you notice in verse 3. He says, and notice, he's going to show us here what is the abuses of love, and how that you might think something is love when it's really not love at all. He says, but fornication, here's the lust, sexual sins, you see, and uncleanness, moral uncleanness, impure moral conduct, and covetous, that would be greed. Let it not once be named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, that would be the idea of obscenity, nor foolish jesting or foolish talking, gutter talk, nor jesting, that would be something that's coarse, which is not convenient, that is something that's fit or proper. But he says, but rather the giving of thanks. Now think about that. What is it that outbalances these things of this catalog? Many times you find catalogs of sin in the Bible. Here's a catalog of sin, and he says, don't do any of those things. They're not fitting, they're not proper. But on the other hand, be thankful. Now why would that outweigh these other things? You ever thought about that? I'll tell you what you will, if you're like me, you will notice about life. If you're not careful, you will become bitter and you will become pessimistic as you look at the world and look at people. And if you start thinking about God and thanking God for people and thanking God for other things, Psalm 92 verse 1 says it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Hebrew writer in the 13th chapter verse 15 tells us there again that we should be grateful and thankful, and we should offer the praise of our lips, the sacrifice of our lips to praise to God, and we should do that with thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul would say in the 4th chapter of Philippians that we should be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything, you see. So if you will learn, when you look at all the things in the world that are sinful and wicked, just start stopping. So often, I talk to people and they'll get discouraged and aggravated. In fact, everything's gone sour in the world, everything's gone wrong, and we're living in a terrible world. I say, listen, we're living in a wonderful world. There are good people. There are good things in the world. And if we just need to remind ourselves and be thankful and grateful for what's good so we don't become sour. If you want to love people, you've got to think about the good things. And I've always said when my boys were younger, we would be talking in the house and somebody's name would come up. And we would talk and say some good things about somebody. And we noticed how if you kept talking very long, you would run out of good things. And then somebody said, well, now you know what they did? We said, now wait a minute, let's turn the volume back up. Let's keep going up on this or get on another subject. We don't want to do that because if you start running people down and talking about all the bad in the world, you will become pessimistic about it. And so the writer says, let's don't let these sinful things, let's don't let those things govern us. And when we see those sorts of things, let's not get tangled up in it. Let's remember that God so loved the world, John 3:16. And so what we should do is we should love people also. We should care about people, be concerned about them, and try to do what we can to help and encourage them. Because we know that love, Peter tells in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, love covers a multitude of sins. And so when we have that kind of disposition, and we see that God loved us when we were His enemies in Romans the 5th chapter, we'll be like God when we walk in that kind of a way. But now notice He says then in verse 5, for know ye this, that no whoremonger, this would be somebody who sells himself sexually, somebody who's a prostitute, nor unclean person, somebody who is foul and lowly, nor a covetous man who is an idolater. You put something in the place of God, you become an idolater. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see, we're looking again back at the rule and the sovereignty of God and this church that Jesus called up that God is ruling over in those people because they have been called out from the world and they're under His sovereign rule, under the rule of Christ and the rule of God. Here's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. Some people think the kingdom is not established yet. Well, here it is. And so what we are, you see, we are people who are in this kingdom, and so we need to know and be thinking that people who do what is wrong are not in that kingdom. And you know, what's always bothered me is sometimes we have Christians who think, you know, I can go to church and sit on a seat, and I can go out here and do things that are ungodly and wrong, and if it's something nobody knows about, I won't be bothering anybody, it'll just be me. And I read one time in my lifetime, I had read the Wall Street Journal. Somebody left it on a train in some other country where I was. And I picked it up and it just amazed me. There was an article on the page there of the Wall Street Journal of a man who was riding on a train in New York City. And he was talking on a cell phone in a subway or a train, I can't remember. And while he was talking on the phone, he was in the restroom area and the train rocked and he dropped his phone in the commode. And he reached down quick because he had an expensive phone to get that commode out, a phone out of the commode. When he reached down in there, he couldn't get it. He got his arm hung in the commode. So he started shouting to the conductor to come, help, help. He said, what's the matter? So I got my arm hung in the commode. They had to stop that subway. They had to stop the subways coming up the other way, which meant the timing on the ones going the other way, they had to stop both subways. They had to stop some of the trains. It cost New York City $1.5 million for that man to stick his hand in the commode. And I'll tell you, keep your hand out of the world's commode. You might think you're not hurting anybody. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting the church. You're hurting your family. You're hurting the Lord. And so let's not let things the world does. Let's not be like the world. Let's not let those things, even if we're going to see, be named among us. And so he tells us, after he makes mention of that, look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. My friend, God will always be angry at sin. Don't ever think you can live loose and free with sin. You can't say, well, you know, I love God and God loves me, so I just don't have to concern myself with what God said. Let me tell you, God has a wrath towards sin. And that sin is not going to go away. It's a sin that is on all those who are disobedient children, even in the days when that was written, even tonight, the principle is still true. God is angry at sin. God cannot tolerate. He cannot hold it. He can't even look upon sin. And so the writer helps us see we need, as God's people, if we're going to walk in love, we can't let these kind of things govern and be among us. And then he says in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye lights in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now we notice when the writer here begins to talk about light, and notice he tells us to walk as children of light. We're supposed to be a light in the world. Now, you know, you can go back to John the 3rd chapter, verse 16 down through verse 19, and see where Jesus said, don't you understand that when the Son of Man came in the world, that light has come in the world, and men love darkness. And they don't love the light because the light exposes what they're doing. People don't want to be exposed. When the sun goes down, my friend, sin goes up. People want to hide. That's what they want to do. And if we can understand that what light does is light reveals. And when you take this book, I used to, in India, take my Bible and I put my flashlight, they call a flashlight a torch over there. I put my flashlight in my Bible and turn it on. And I say, now, y'all hear that? You can always hear some noise in the bushes. You don't know whether it's a snake or a rat or an animal of some kind eating something. I'd turn my light on and there'd be a big old rat over there eating on something in the bushes. I say, now, you see, with that light we can see what's over there. I said, we did not know. We didn't understand what that was, but now we don't have to be afraid. We know what it is. You can take this light and you can shine it anywhere. And what this light does, my friend, it does what all lights do. Jesus said in John said in the first chapter of John, that when the light came into the world, that the world did not comprehend it. That word can be used in two ways. Either to overpower and to take advantage of light, or to comprehend, or to seize it, or to be able to understand it. But you think about the fact that the idea that light does not overcome darkness. If you ever noticed when you turn a light on and the lights come on, the darkness there's not a fight going on. When the light comes on, the darkness is expelled. The darkness and the light, they cannot exist together. And we need to learn that about us. Darkness and light cannot exist together. Don't think they can have fellowship because they can't. And let me tell you, darkness never wins. I've said when I was a boy in the country, I still have my grandpa's lantern sitting on our refrigerator. And when my grandpa and I get up about 4 o'clock in the morning, go down to the barn, I'd carry that lantern and go in there and open that barn door. And when I'd stick that lantern in that barn door, you could hear all the scurrying going on. There were snakes and rats and all sorts of things that gathered under the barn in the night. And you could see them start getting out of the holes and running out of the barn because the light was there and they didn't want the light. But when you hung that light up on a nail there by the old milking stool, all the camouflage, all the moths were drawn to the light. Now what does that say? Light draws some things and repels other things. And Jesus made it clear that what it is, it's our deeds that do that. When we do what is right, we're going to want to come to the light. We're going to want to expose ourselves and admit that we've done this wrong and be honest about that and straighten it up. People love honesty and integrity. And when we see, if you've got a problem, just tell people. I was down in Alabama in a meeting, and after the end of the meeting, some people came to me and said, you know, we're members here, and we come to church here, and you talk about confessing your sins to people. So we are terrified to tell anybody what we've done. Because if we tell them, we know they will be talking about us behind our back, and they will finally get rid of us. Rather than praying for us and being concerned about us, it'll be the end of us. We can't tell anybody what our weaknesses are. Isn't that a shame? that there are people who are struggling to do good. And when they struggle something, they're afraid to tell their own brethren. Because their brethren, rather than taking it to God, they'll carry it to somebody else and use it to destroy their reputation. Here's a picture of what we should be as God's people. To be light, be partakers, be children of light. And notice the fruit of the Spirit, the product and the result, the harvest of the Spirit, is goodness, which is first of all, listed here, is virtue and moral courage, and then righteousness, which is that which is right, and then truth, which is just simply honesty or integrity. So here are these principles, and when we saw last night, mentioned in James the 3rd chapter about the wisdom from above. And the people who sold this seed of righteousness in the world and sold what is right, they sold that, and the harvest of that is peace. They sow it in peace and it produces peace, you see. Here's a picture of the result of righteousness and truth. And these qualities of God's people, when they do what is right and live what is right, they are lights in the world. And he says in verse 10, proving or testing or demonstrating what is acceptable unto the Lord. How do I know what's right? How can I know what God wants me to do? Can I look up in the stars and say, well, I wonder, I feel this way about that. Maybe that's what God wants. You can't go by how you feel. And you can't go by how you see. We're told not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. And so that means I've got to pay attention to the light that God has brought into the world. Jesus said, when he came into the world, the light of the world has come into the world. And so here is the light. This is the only place we can go. And when we part in any way from what God has said, my friend, we're stepping off in the dark. I love the statement in Proverbs 4 and verse 18, a picture of when the sun comes up and a light, it's like a person walking toward a light. When I was in the country as a boy, we had, an outhouse in those days. We didn't have any water in the house. And so I would always, sometime at night, have to get up and go out to the outhouse in the middle of the night. And we had a light on the back of the farmhouse. And the old outhouse, you kind of go up a rise like that and then go down the other side. And it was a pretty good way from the house for a good reason. And so I would have to get up and go out there. When I'd get up atop that hill, when I was walking in that light, I was walking along. I was real courageous and I felt comfortable. I wasn't afraid of anything. But when I got over the top of that rise, started going into the dark, if an apple fell out of the apple tree, I just knew a Bengal tiger had been turned loose somewhere. It was going to get me. I'd run back up and stand in the light and I'd look around and wait and try to see if anything happened, you know. I was afraid in the dark. I didn't know what was there. I didn't know what I might stumble over, what might get a hold of me. But when I got in the light, I could see. Can you see the comfort of what God has done by telling us these words, my friend? This is the way it really is. You will never figure it out any better way. You can never improve upon what God has said. And so here's a picture of these people who are to expose. The light is to expose those sorts of things. You know, all of us are people. When we see, for example, some fraud in something, police departments, you know, if we find out, I was in a country where they found out they exposed a police department. They had parking areas in a place that was always busy, and so the police were always giving a lot of tickets out. But when the policemen parked their car in the areas that were illegal, the other policemen wouldn't give them a ticket. And they were doing a favor, and so they exposed that, and everybody hated that, because that was criminal for somebody to do like that. The exposure of it just really bothered people, found that was going on. We see it in politics, you see. But you know where we hate it most of all? And where people in the world hate it? Have you ever talked to somebody and said, I wouldn't go to church there because of the hypocrites that are over there? You see, we do an awful harm to the cause when we don't live by the light and do what God has said. And so, verse 11 says, have no fellowship, no participation. Don't participate with those things of darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Here's the unproductive things that people do. But notice, we have a commission here. But rather, reprove them. So when something's wrong, somebody needs to have the moral courage. I've said quite often, it seems to me, we lack that some. I was holding a meeting one time, and I went to somebody's house, and they had made some spinach greens. And I love spinach greens. And I'd eaten a mess of those spinach greens, and I went to church. And I was shaking hands and talking to everybody and smiling. And I kept seeing some people kind of looking away from me and kind of snickering. I thought, what in the world? I kept thinking, I thought, something's got to be wrong with me. And I didn't know what in the world it was. When I was preaching, I noticed some of the children, they were snickering. I thought, what? Something is wrong. I went into the bathroom after I'd finished preaching and looked in the mirror and smiled. And there's a big green piece of I thought, why didn't somebody tell me? Why didn't somebody tell me? What do we think? When somebody is doing something wrong, don't you know they would like to know about it? Don't go tell somebody else about it. You know, the statement over in the Proverbs talk about that. When you do that, the end won't be what you wanted. It won't be what you expected. When somebody's doing wrong, you go tell them alone. You tell them that to themselves. And you may win your brother. If you go tell somebody else, you'll find out it won't work the way you hoped it would. And so the writer here helps us to see. In these verses, verse 12 says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Here are things I can remember years ago preaching. And I believe it or not, I can remember when you wouldn't have said a whole lot about homosexuality. You know, you just didn't. Some of those things, women with women, other things, you wouldn't use terms to talk about that years ago in just open and bold ways as we have got to talk about it today because it's such a common thing. Things that ought not to even be named or mentioned among us sometimes. The people of God have gotten caught up in and has hurt what we're trying to accomplish. And so even the things that are not seen, it's a sad thing to think. And he says in verse 13, "But all things that are exposed," that is things that are you know, when you something is brought to the surface, something, some application is brought about something that's wrong, "all things that are proved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." So here it is, the only way you're ever going to get to the bottom of it. Don't get mad. Don't get upset. You know, I tell people that one thing I've done in Madison over and over through the years, every once in a while, about every 4 or 5 years, I said, "Okay, everybody raise your hand up and look around and see everybody got their hand up." I said, "Everybody's got their hand up right now. Those are people I have made mad at least once or twice." You're going to get upset when something is said that you know you're not doing and you need to change that. You're going to get upset about that. So what we see is, this, first of all, let's walk as people who take every step in love, and then let's make sure that we're walking in the light. Let's walk according to what God said. His Word is a lamp, you see, that lights our way. Let's walk in that way. And let's don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then he says in verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, awaken thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Christ shall shine unto thee. Here's a picture of people coming to their senses about something. I tell you, when I obeyed the gospel, I mentioned the other night that several times the preacher preached something, and I had no idea. It just stunned me. It shocked me. It upset me that that was something I didn't know about in the Bible that I should have been doing. And it was like somebody shaking me and waking me up. And I'm afraid sometimes we've got a bunch of spiritual Rip Van Winkles who've been asleep for 20 years, and they've not paid any attention to what we ought to be doing. And the kind of people we ought to be, to walk in love and to take every step in the light. And when you get off and step off the road, what do? When you've fallen out of love with somebody, you start working to get that back. And when you step off in the dark and do something sinful, what do? You get back on the road and confess that, and you keep on going. You don't quit. You don't give up. And then the writer tells us in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now notice, when the writer here tells us to walk circumspectly, it's just the idea of having the caution and the guard, to look around. Inspect is the idea of having spectacles, of taking a careful good look at things. I've said about my grandmother, my great-grandmother in the country. When I was a boy, we'd stay in the country all summer. And so I'd go down there and stay at my grandparents' house. And every year at the end of the summer, when school was about to pick up, we'd go back to the city. My dad thought we'd come to Louisville and go to school, that we'd be smart. Well, it didn't work that way. It worked the other way. We all almost went to prison as a result, you know. But when you think about the fact that she would tell me at the end of the summer, she said, "Gary," she said, "you go get my specs." Now, she was 96 years old the last time I remember that. She said, "You go get my specs." And I'd go get her. I said, "Where's Grandma's glasses?" "Oh, no, the kitchen table." I'd go get them. I'd give them to her, and she'd put them down her nose like that. And she'd look at me just like that. And I thought, what did she want those specs for? She put them down too low to see anything. I didn't realize she hadn't seen through them for 20 years. But she said, Gary, I want you to swear to me, when you grow up, that you're going to be a gospel preacher someday. I said the first time, I said, Dad, what's going on? What's this about? He said, oh, go on, swear to us so we can go back to town. So I stood there a moment or two. I said, Grandma, I swear, when I grow up, I'm going to be a gospel preacher someday. And I can tell you, those old spectacles ate me up most of my life when I was doing what was wrong. But she was trying to get me to see. And in her old countryfied way, to show me with her specs on, you better stop and think about what you're doing and where you're going. And when we can see, if we'll look at life and look at it very carefully, let's don't run fast and loose at anything. Everything we do, let's think it through a little bit. Let's have some wisdom. You know what somebody said stable thinking is? You know what horse sense is? That's stable thinking. Common sense. The Bible helps you to see it's just common sense a lot of times. The problem is, somebody said that the problem of common sense is it's not very common anymore. People don't seem to have any common sense. But here's a picture of us being told, let's look at life very carefully. You just keep looking around and being cautious. Every step you take, don't just run careless and run free. You think about what you're doing and where you're going and where it's going to carry you. You look at every step that away. You walk very cautiously, very carefully. There are potholes. There are landmines Satan has put in your way. You've probably seen people, I know of plenty, who have, in one evening of their life, have destroyed themselves because they weren't being cautious and careful. Young people, be careful. Old folks, be careful. Let's walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now notice that ideal of redeeming. We know redeem means to buy up or to buy back. To save something. If you redeem something, you're buying it back and you're salvaging and you're saving. How in the world can you buy up time? How can you save time? I tell you how you can save time. Don't waste it. See time as an opportunity every day. I think it was an old man named Horace Mann that said there are 60 golden seconds in so many minutes and 24 hours ago, silver minutes, and showing how that every moment of the day is of value. And you've only got so much time. And let me tell you, does anybody get 25 hours in a day? You see, we've only got 24 hours. We need to do something productive with it. And use it in a good way. And don't waste time. Time, somebody said, is the stuff that life is made of. So let's use our time wisely. Let's spend a little more time reading our Bible. Spend a little more time praying about our problems and our weaknesses. And praying for brethren. Spend a little more time singing to God. And singing praises to God. And spend time encouraging brethren. Let's do some good with our time. Let's quit wasting all of our time. And the writer says, not only do we need to use that as a principle of our wisdom to show that we know what life's about because we take opportunity to do good with our time. But he says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I can't tell you how many people, I have baptized some old people in Madison. People in their 80s. I told about one old man, I might have told this already, about Mr. Potter and Mr. Hay in their 80s. Mr. Potter was in 86 and Mr. Hay was 82. And I baptized Mr. Potter and I said, Mr. Hay lived up the street from him. I said, do you know Mr. Potter? Mr. Hay, he was 82. He said, you mean old man Potter? I said, yeah, that's the one. He said, yeah, I know old man Potter. But when I baptized those men and I sat and studied with them, you know what? They would sometimes start crying because I said, why did I wait so long to learn what I should have known all along? I wish I spent more of my time studying my Bible. I wish I had known what the Lord had said. I don't know what the will of the Lord is. And they often thought, you know, I may not go to heaven because I have wasted so much of my time. Good people, let's don't be unwise. Let's understand. You know what that means? You can. And I'm going to tell you folks, I've told you all over, I don't legally have a high school education. If I can figure it out, as simple as I am, I tell folks about my preaching, you will never learn anything new from me. I'm as deep as a paint tray. I'm shallow. But I'll tell you something, if I can figure it out with my little shallow, have you noticed people always talk about my preaching being so simple? I tell folks I'm using the biggest words I know all the time. But I'm going to tell you what, if you dig into it, you can see. Somebody has said it's written on a fourth grade level. That's why I'm able to get it. You just got to spend the time knowing what the will of the Lord. Sometimes we open our mouth and we have not consulted what the Lord has said. We better be careful. We better be on guard because we need to know what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, be not, we're seeing a series of knots here if you notice. Walk not, verse 15 says, see then ye walk not as fools. And then in verse 17, wherefore be not unwise. And then verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with Spirit. Now that's kind of a strange statement, put those two. I heard one fellow say, well, the reason that is because both of them can be poured. You pour the whole Spirit out and you pour wine. No, that's not it at all. That's to completely miss it. The wine, any research that is done about wine tells us that it is a depressant. It's something that brings you down. That's what wine does. You get drunk on wine, it will bring you down. But if you fill yourself up, if you take these words of the Spirit and you read and that Spirit dwells in you and he affects your influence, affects your mind. My son Matt sitting over here, I've got three boys and Matt, he doesn't look like me, but he's going to be that way in a few years. But he's more like me than my other two old boys. Because I spent more time with Matt when the other two boys were gone. Matt and I, he hung around more. I spent more time. And I told him things. And so if you talk to him, you'll think, well, that's old Gary. But that's a junior Gary over there. He walks what I do like his back's broke. He leans over like that. And he goes wherever he goes in a hurry and does everything that's like he's killing snakes. And most of what he'll tell you, if you listen to him, you think, well, I believe he's been listening to Gary. You know why? I'm inside of him. But guess what? He's inside of me too. How do we get that away? Relationship. Spending time. Talking to each other. Listening to each other. Can you see what being filled with the Spirit can do to us? So that we will know Romans, John the 15th chapter, Jesus told us we've got to abide in Him, He abide in us. And if those words abide in us, then we'll be clean through the words He's spoken to us. Romans the 8th chapter shows the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. And if we're led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8, 16. 1 John 2 and 1 John 4 both show that if we dwell in God and God dwells in us, we've got an unction, we've got an anointing with the Father, and we don't need any man to teach us. We've got what God said right here. We've all got the same opportunity to look at it. We can follow what God has said. And we can know His will and be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts of the Lord. Notice here, in this act of worship, it's the heart. All the acts of worship in the New Testament involve the heart of a person. Whether it's teaching or giving, the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to talk about. And so here's a verse that tells us when we sing, what is the Lord's will about that? Someday, today, people do all sorts of things when they sing. I was in Nigeria years ago and while I was there, they were saying, we don't play an instrument, but that when they would sing that they got to where the song leader, he would start clapping his hands and he'd start rocking back and forth. And next thing you know, the whole crowd was doing it. And before long, they were dancing. And they said, we don't play an instrument. I said, well, what are you doing dancing and clapping? I said, sing. God wants you to open up your mouth and from your heart praise God. And that ought to come out of the depths of who you are because of who God is. The Psalms show over and over. There are so many wonderful reasons why we ought to get excited. If you would get excited about worship, it will affect other people that are here. And it will affect you. And most of all, God will be glorified. But you sing, my friend. And you strum your heart. This word solo in the Old Testament was the idea of somebody plucking a person's beard or plucking a bowstring. And here it's a picture of somebody plucking their heart. God said, you know the end of our want you to strum tonight when you sing. I want you to pluck your heart. I want your heart to move out. I'm afraid we've gotten sometimes caught up in the melodies and the notes and the tunes, and we ought to be. We ought to do the best we can do at everything. My friend, we need to praise God and sing praises to Him from the heart. And finally, he says in verse 20 tonight, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the picture again of this gratitude, this thankfulness that we ought to have in our heart for each other. Can you see what the writer's showing us in these verses? He's showing us the picture of people, and what is it about, what is it all about? It's me getting my life in control and doing what God said. And not always, so often I get so frustrated when somebody's got a problem, they always want to talk about somebody else, and they're saying, I'm doing this because of what they did. Let me tell you, what other people do doesn't matter. What you do matters. I read about a man who sat in his kitchen and ate some Limburger cheese, had a mustache, got some Limburger cheese on his mustache, and he sat there and said, oh, this kitchen stinks awful bad. He went in the living room and sat down in there while he said, I declare the living room stinks as bad as the kitchen. So he went out and sat on the porch. He looked out over the fields and he looked out there. He said, I believe the whole world stinks. What is the trouble here? We're not walking in love. We're not walking in light. We're not walking in wisdom. And that's what the trouble is. And I've read also, I thought was a pretty good illustration about how it often is in life of a man who came home from work one day and sat down in his recliner chair to take a little break, and his son came up and said, Daddy, let's play. And the father said, son, give me a break. Let me rest a minute. We'll play in a little while. He said, oh, come on, Dad, let's play. And so the father said, just a minute, son. He looked down there. They'd been to the moon and taken a picture of the earth from the moon. Had this beautiful color picture of the earth on the newspaper, a big color picture. And the father took scissors and cut that earth up into pieces. Said, Johnny, you take that in the other room and put the world back together. When you get it back together, we'll play. Well, the father thought, man, I'm going to have me a good break here. So he laid back in his chair. In about 5 minutes, his son came and said, Daddy, let's play. He said, son, did you put the world back together? He said, I sure did, Daddy. His father looked and sure enough, that little fella had put that color picture back together the way it was. He said, son, you must be a genius. How did you do that? He said, Daddy, it was easy. It was simple. He said, how's that, son? He said, I turned the world over. On the other side was a picture of a man. He said, when I put the man together right, the world fell right into place. Let me tell you, the trouble with the church is we got some folks who won't put themselves together right. Can you see yourself tonight? What kind of a walk? What kind of steps are we taking? Are we being like Jesus, trying our best to captivate what He was about? If you're here tonight, my friend, and need to obey the gospel, can you see what we're calling you to? I'll tell you, it's a challenge. It'll wear the hide off of you. And it'll take a lot of faith to finish the course. But if you're here tonight, you can come with a confession on your lips, the repentance in your heart, the desire to confess your allegiance to Jesus, and the desire to be baptized so your sins can be washed away. And you can rise up and be a new creature tonight. And if you have done that, and you see yourself tonight, and you know you've had some ill will about things and it needs to be changed, why don't you come correct it while we stand and sing the song and encourage you.